There are really only two ways of living your life. And here's Skip Heitzik to explain what they are.
As a Christian, you are following one of two value systems. You are being molded, conformed to the standards of this world, the values of this world, what the world deems is important. You're following what the world deems is important. You're molded and shaped by that whole construct, or you're being changed from that into the image of Christ. You either think like the world or you think like Christ. Your values are worldly or they're Christ-like.
Make the connection.
If you want to learn how something works, one of the best ways to do that is to read the instructions. I know that isn't always the most fascinating reading, but in order to understand how something is put together and how it operates, it's very often necessary. So it is with the Book of Romans. It's here where we learn what makes Christianity work and why it does so. And we'll examine this operations manual of sorts for the Christian life with Skip Heitzik today here on The Connection. But before we begin, this month we have a resource that will help those of you who are considering adoption. Here's more.
When you drop a rock into a calm lake, it ripples the surface of the water in ever-expanding concentric circles. The same is true when you join the Global Connectors. Your $25 a month donation ripples outward and helps us reach the nations with the good news of God's Word. The continent of Africa is like a very large lake, and because of your contribution as a Global Connector, the gospel is rippling across the nation of Uganda.
It's been said the African church is like a mighty river, a mile wide but an inch deep. We're trying to deepen the relationship of these people with the Lord, and we believe the most effective way is through the pastors and the leaders, because a healthy church will reproduce healthy believers, and that will change a society.
Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Just a tiny rock dropped in the water ripples out further than you might ever expect. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you ever want to jot us a quick note on email, the address is info@connectionradio.org. So we hope you do so. You know, unlike most instruction manuals, I think you'll find the Book of Romans to be a fascinating book of the Bible to study. We're just going to cover a few highlights today, but we encourage you to go back later and take a closer look at what this book reveals about what it means to become and live as a Christian.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Romans. Let's get caught up with Skip Heitzik as he continues this message.
There are some people today who teach that the nation of Israel, or Israel nationally, because they have rejected Christ, God has rejected them, so that all of the promises in the Old Testament that were given to Israel are not given to them anymore. But they go to the church and will be fulfilled during the church age by the church. But that same group of theologians will say all of the curses that God gave to Israel, they go to Israel. So they have made us into a group of thieves, stealing from Israel the promises that God rightfully gave to them, and I believe will literally fulfill them because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the covenant with David, etc. So you can't steal the promise and say, oh, by the way, we don't want the curses. You can keep them. Didn't work that way. It's inconsistent. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, you know, whenever Paul says, I'm going to tell you a secret, it's a mystery. It's so important, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And we got to understand what it is. It's important. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the New International Version correctly translates this verse by saying, the full number of Gentiles. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles become in. I think the New Living Translation sort of follows suit. That's the idea. There is a number of people among the non-Jewish world or the Gentiles. And God knows what that number is. And one day, people who are non-Jewish, who are receiving Christ, and it's going on all the time around the world, God knows when that last number reaches its point. When that last number reaches its point, God will be done with the church age, drawing in nations, people from all over the world, all over the nations into the church. We'll turn again from that dispensation, it is sometimes called, or era or manner of dealing, back to the Jewish nation to recover and restore them in a period of time known as Daniel's 70th week. That's Daniel chapter 9. That's the tribulation period. When that full number is reached, or when that last Gentile person, God knows what that number is, says, yes, I received Christ. God knows what that number is. That is when the church age is over, church gets raptured, the attention gets taken now toward the Jewish people, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, that whole restoration process of gathering 144,000 from every tribe, that's the time. So, you might be here tonight, and you're that last holdout. You could be the one holding up the whole show. Or it could be a person in South America or in Africa or in Asia or somewhere else who will say yes, but it could be here. So stop it. Let's get on with this program. When that full number is reached, then God will continue his program with the Jewish people. Verse 29 tells you why. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means when God has made a promise to a nation like he did to Israel, and he's given them the gifts of prophets, scripture, promises, the Messiah, and he's given them a special holy calling, that's irrevocable. He didn't say, okay, well, you rejected my plan, so I'm going to take all of that stuff away and give it all to the Gentiles now, and you're shut out. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable or without repentance. Now, the last section, and we close, is chapter 12, verse 1. To chapter 15, verse 13. This is the will of God. This is the practical section of the book of Romans. Notice he says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, Paul, this is Paul's style. If you've read much of Paul's epistolatory literature and noticed that Paul begins his letters, long or short, by laying a foundation, giving you some very important concrete doctrinal truths. And then at some point in the letter, he does it also in Ephesians, he goes, now, therefore, meaning I'm going to make an application based upon all the stuff I've just told you that I want you to understand. He does that here. He makes application to them, his audience, based upon chapters 1 through 11, what he calls the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Mankind is under God's wrath and judgment. But grace came and overflows, and God has a plan for Jew, Gentile, Abraham, everybody. It's by faith. God has a plan for the Jews, for the world, and for Israel again. Now, therefore, and Paul is good at combining doctrine and deeds. Doctrine and deeds. Promises and practice. Okay, you know this, now do this. That's what this is all about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at the word in verse 2, transformed. Metamorpho. Can you say that 10 times? Metamorpho. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. That's where we get the term. Transform. Metamorpho. typically we use the word metamorphosis in the English language to speak of physical change. The idea is total change. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it's a metamorpho, a total change. Okay? Mark, in his gospel, and also Matthew, uses this very word to speak of Jesus who is transfigured before them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, his raiment was white like the sun. He uses the term a metamorphosis, a complete change. The idea is that you change in your character from the value system of the world to the image of Christ. Now, here's Paul's thinking. As a Christian, you are following one of two value systems. You are being molded, conformed to the standards of this world, the values of this world, what the world deems is important. You're following what the world deems is important. You're molded and shaped by that whole construct, or you're being changed from that into the image of Christ. You either think like the world or you think like Christ. Your values are worldly or they're Christ-like. That's what he does here in this section. And he does so generally and specifically. And I'm going to sum up now something now. So follow me along here. Generally and specifically. Generally, you present your body to God. Here's my body, God. Do whatever you want with me. I'm yours, God. That's the general part of it. And then as you do that, he transforms your thinking. Your mind gets changed. That's generally. Now, specifically, he says what that means is that you present yourself to the world to be a representative of God and to witness to them, and you present yourself to the body of Christ to serve them. That's what he does in this section. So I'm going to skip ahead to chapters 14 and 15 and read just two verses, because what Paul does, hold on, back up. You present yourself to God. Here's the practical part. He changes your thinking. This includes your relationship to society and to secular government. That's chapter 13. It also includes your relationship to each other in the body of Christ, the church. That's chapter 14 and 15. I'm going to skip chapter 13, take you to 14 and 15. Okay. What Paul does in 14 and 15 is identifies two groups of Christians. One group he calls strong Christians. Other group he calls weak Christians. When he says strong Christians, he doesn't mean guys who go to the gym and lift weights. I'm a strong Christian. Because he can be a moral lightweight and be a physical heavyweight. Because he's just thinking about muscle. It's funny, I asked a guy one time, hey, what do you do with all those muscles? He went, okay, I saw that. What do you do with them? Yeah, but what do you do with them? See, it was all about show, not go. Just about looking a certain way. He calls a certain group of Christians strong and certain ones weak. The weak ones are the legalists. And they believe that you have to really watch what you eat, and you have to really watch what days you worship on, because it's really, really important. He calls that the scruples of the weak. That's their conscience. They really have a moral conviction about those things. So he tells the strong, don't upset them. Don't be so full of liberty just because you're strong and have a broader understanding of Scripture and Christian liberty to stumble those who are weak, who are legalistic and narrow-minded. You got to love and put up with the weak. Not just flaunt your liberty around. So look at chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And he describes those disputes over doubtful things in chapter 14. Now look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Whatever the convictions are of the weak Christian, they may be right or they may be wrong. As an older, stronger believer, you sometimes need to correct, need to admonish. Other times you need to just put up with it. And let that be their conviction. Well, I think Saturday is the only day to worship. God bless you. Worship on Saturday. Do that. I don't believe that a Christian should listen to that kind of loud music. God bless you. Don't listen to it. And I'm not going to turn on my radio real loud in front of your face just to show you my liberty. I'll do it a couple blocks away, but not here. Or eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. All of that can cover that. Chapter 16. I love chapter 16. Just peruse it for a second. Notice what it is. It's a very extensive list of names. You say, well, that's sort of boring to me. I don't know these names. It's boring to you, but if your name is in that list, not boring to you. Because you made it in the Bible. It's really cool. Here's 26 names that Paul lists. He writes down, gives greetings. Here's the thing. He's never visited Rome before, ever. But he's very well connected. He must have heard of people and gotten news about them. And he gives his personal greetings to 26 people. Some are Jews, some are Gentile, some are nobility, some are slaves, some are male, some are female. 13 of the names in chapter 16 occur in documents, other documents, that deal with the emperor's palace. They have been found in documents that deal with Caesar's household, his palace, which means some among the royal family or connected with the royal family were believers, were Christians. See, this is why a prison ministry is so needed. Paul, that was his ministry. Last part of his life, he has a prison ministry. He's locked up. And there's people like the people in Philippi going, I can't believe Paul got put in jail. Must not be the will of God. Because if he was in the will of God, he wouldn't be in jail. Paul goes, time out. I want you to know what's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. There's people in the prison that are coming to Christ. And some of them are from Caesar's household. That's what he writes when he gets to Rome later on and he's in prison. And we see that through his whole life. He saw his imprisonment as something by the sovereign will of God. Something else to note about this chapter. 9 out of the 26 that are mentioned here are women. That's important because, you know, Paul has gotten a bad rap. And some of it is from women's groups who say, Paul was a chauvinist. Oh, really? He mentions not only women, 9 by name, but he talks about what hard workers they were and how important they were to the ministry. There's no chauvinistic, not a bone in his body was a male chauvinist bone. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. She's tops the list. Who is a servant? The Greek word, she's a deacon, a deaconess of the church of Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and a sister in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. See the word helper? Prostatatis. It means a benefactor, somebody who's wealthy and gives their money to fund something. No doubt Phoebe was a rich gal, fell in love with Jesus, saw what Paul was doing, and she said, you know what, I'm going to underwrite your ministry. Here's a big check for you, Paul. I want you just to preach the gospel. A helper in the ministry. Verse 22, notice what it says, not I, Paul, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Go, now, wait a minute. Is this a contradiction? Because the first part of the book says Paul wrote it. And then there's a guy who says, here I am, I'm Tertius, I wrote the book. Who's Tertius? He was an amanuensis. He was a secretary. He's the guy who took dictation. Paul didn't sit down with a pen. He spoke it. It was oral. It was audible. And then it was written down. In Galatians chapter 6, toward the end, Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. This is what we think. We think that Paul did Galatians like he put together Romans. He dictated it. Somebody wrote it down, an amanuensis. But toward the end of Galatians, he got his own pen and he started writing just his concluding remarks. Just a verse or two. Large letters. He had to write really big because his eyes were bad, is the idea. And we don't know what happened to his eyes. There's a lot of conjecture. It's my belief that perhaps when he was at Derby and he was stoned and thought to be dead, caught up into the third heaven, perhaps also at that time, that it impaired his vision for the rest of his life. He couldn't see after that. He saw double, or he just didn't see clearly. And so he had to write large letters. Now let's close verse 24 through 27 and we'll pray. This is the most extensive and eloquent benediction of all of Paul's letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen doesn't mean I'm done, because he goes on. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. To God alone be wise, be glory. To God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now he says amen again, and that means amen. I'm done. Thank you, Paul. I commend to you the book called Pilgrim's Progress, which takes figuratively the idea of Romans, a man consigned under the wrath of God who experiences the grace of God and follows the plan and the will of God, leaves the city of destruction, is redeemed, and goes to the celestial city. A book that Charles Haddon Spurgeon read twice every year. Read it at least once in your lifetime and see how it fits into the book of Romans. You should know this too. The Bishop of Constantinople in the 3rd century, a guy by the name of John Chrysostom, had the book of Romans read to him once every week for 18 years. Because he said, this is it. I got to master this. Also, one of my favorite other dead guys named Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 14 years preaching through the book of Romans in his church at Westminster Chapel in London. And he didn't finish before he resigned from that pulpit. He had to finish it later, and it's in written form, several commentaries. Talk about an exhaustive commentary. But the idea is everybody agrees this is the heart, this is the principle. This tells the whole story of God's plan from beginning to end. It's the gospel of grace, the righteousness of God, not through works, not through religion, not through moralistic behavior, but through faith. You're justified, you're atoned for in propitiation, redeemed, and eventually glorified. The whole entire plan.
You know, God's plan to redeem us is nothing short of astounding, that he would be willing to go to such great lengths to save us all because of his love for us. There's really nothing else that compares, and Romans gives us a very detailed look at how God's plan works. So if you're looking for a little help to explain it to someone, this is a good book to turn to. Now, before we wrap up our time today, we'd like to invite you to be a part of the global outreach of The Connection, and here's how you can get involved with that.
When you drop a rock into a calm lake, it ripples the surface of the water in ever-expanding concentric circles. The same is true when you join the Global Connectors. Your $25 a month donation ripples outward and helps us reach the nations with the good news of God's Word. The continent of Africa is like a very large lake, and because of your contribution as a Global Connector, the gospel is rippling across the nation of Uganda.
It's been said the African church is like a mighty river, a mile wide but an inch deep. We're trying to deepen the relationship of these people with the Lord, and we believe the most effective way is through the pastors and the leaders, because a healthy church will reproduce healthy believers, and that will change a society.
Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Just a tiny rock dropped in the water ripples out further than you might ever expect. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
We'd also like to encourage you to share a copy of this message with someone. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. So pick up a copy for yourself and one to share with someone you know. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free gift. For each call or letter we receive today from someone who's contacting us for the first time, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? Just a small way for us to thank you for contacting us for the first time today. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We also have more resources from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, when you visit BibleFrom30K.org. And that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to hearing from you, especially if you're contacting us for the first time. And don't forget to ask for that free gift when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
Next time, we'll take a look at some of Paul's personal correspondence to various churches he helped establish. As we'll see, they had many of the same problems we do. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.